بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My brothers and sisters, a group of young men last week asked me, are we close to the last hour? Because we heard on YouTube and I don't know where else that now it's close to the end of the world. And subhanAllah, I remembered this exact incident that happened through, obviously, hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is in Bukhari and similar like it in Muslim, where a man entered who was from the who was a Bedouin. He entered when the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was with his companions, probably in the mosque, and he asked him, Ya Rasulallah, mata sa'a? O Messenger of Allah, when is the last hour? The Quran and the revelations which Allah had sent down beforehand, the Gospel and the Torah and all the other books and scriptures sent upon the prophets, tell us that this world will come to an end, and it is called the last hour. So when you hear something like that, it triggers an emotion. When is the world going to end? And then you find that people often go into guesswork. They start giving an analysis. They start interpreting the current events, what's going on here, what's going on there. And they will make it so big in their brains and in their minds that it seems like tomorrow, Thursday, the world's going to end or something. And what happens is that they get very intrigued with it. Which is fine. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam once passed the group of companions and they were sitting in the masjid after Fajr. And he said, what are you talking about so intriguingly? And they said, we were talking about Ya Rasulullah, the last hour and its signs and everything. And then he sat them down and he told them a few things very simply. But going back to this hadith, this man who came and said, Ya Rasulullah, when is the last hour? Rasulullah ﷺ immediately replied to him by saying, Waylak, woe to you. Now, woe to you is a negative word. But Rasulullah ﷺ spoke Arabic. And the Arabs sometimes would use words of astonishment or words that imply, why would you ask that question like that? Why would you ask that question? Where are you going with it? Don't go there. Don't go there. So what did he say? Waylak, don't go there. وَمَا أَعْدَدْتَ لَهَا What have you prepared for it? What have you prepared for it? Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam changed his question to ask, you should be asking, instead of when the last hour is coming, what have you prepared for it? It's not when your time and my time comes to an end. It's on what state will you and I be when our time comes to an end. Not when, but what state. And this is what we should be focusing on. So you see, Rasulullah ﷺ directed this young man to not focus too much on when the world will end. This is 1,400 years ago. The guy's already died, his family and children, generations after generations had come. But Rasulullah ﷺ doesn't want us to waste time in our talking conversation too much, to the point where we start neglecting our day-to-day duties of worship, good deeds, righteousness, our duties to our families and children and everything that's around us. You know, when we sit down and talk sometimes about future things and events, we start to analyze this and analyze that. Before you know it, days and weeks and months pass, and we've busied ourselves so much in just analytical thinking, guesswork, talking, conversing. Some of us, our prayer goes past, we start delaying it. Some of us, instead of learning something beneficial, we busy ourselves trying to guess. We go on social media, we start to debate. And then some of us even get into fights and conflicts over what? We've got to be very careful and go back to the reason and purpose that you are here. So, what is it that is within your control and what you should be doing now, right now at this particular hour? Rasulullah ﷺ also is pointing that young man and the companions around him to something else. Not only is he telling us, don't be fixated on when the world will end and its signs and all that stuff. Although there's some benefit in it, but don't fix it. Don't spend too much time on it. He's telling us also that another meaning to the last hour is something else as well. Who can tell me what's another meaning to the last hour other than the world ending?
The death,
barakallahu fiqh. Your death and my death. So the last hour means your death. Rasulullah, he said, "Man mata faqad qamat qiyamatu." Whoever dies, their last hour has arrived. Is that clear? طيب. So Allahu alam, Allah only knows when your time and my time comes. We could be sitting there wasting. You know, the other day someone sat with me and said, asking me religious questions, and I was very happy about it, but it turned out to be that they were just having an argument over something so superficial at a shisha joint. They're sitting at a shisha joint, wallahi, and they're arguing back and forth. I mean, I was happy that they're talking about deen, but I wasn't happy about the environment. And I said, did you guys pray the Maghrib and Isha that night? He goes, wallah, we didn't. So why are you talking about that you should prioritize things? So sometimes we talk about things just to pass time and we don't really mean it. And we have to prioritize and see, okay, what am I supposed to be doing now? So the Prophet, continuing the hadith, Rasulullah, he says, مَا أَعْدَدْتَ لَهَا. What did you prepare for it? So the man replied, something beautiful. He says, مَا أَعْدَدْتُ لَهَا إِلَّا أَنِّي أُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. He said, وَاللَّهِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, I have not prepared much. In another hadith, he says, another narration, similar to it in Muslim, he says, وَاللَّهِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, I have not done too many things of salat, too much of zakat, too much of sadaqah, too much of fasting. Like I pray, I fast, I do all these things, but Allah, I think I haven't done enough. When you put it that way, Ya Rasulullah, just in brackets, when you put it that way, that what have I prepared for it? I'm looking back at my work and I'm thinking, I haven't done enough, man. He does the compulsory things, but I haven't done enough. I should do more sunnahs, I should do more fasting, I should do more sadaqah, I should do more good work. That's what he's saying. Wallahi, Ya Rasulullah, I have not prepared enough that as I should. But Ya Rasulullah, I swear by Allah, I love Allah with all my heart and I love the Messenger of Allah with all my heart. Then the Prophet ﷺ replied, إِنَّكَ مَعْ مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. You will be with those whom you love. You will be with those whom you love. Meaning you will be, if you are truthful and honest that you love Allah and you love His Messenger Muhammad ﷺ, then you'll also be in the places where Muhammad ﷺ will go and where Allah will talk to you. Meaning paradise, Jannah. And all the people who love Rasul ﷺ and he loves them, and it the same way. So the companions were sitting there and they listened and they said while we were there فَفَرِحْنَا, we became so excited. We said, O Messenger of Allah, does the same apply to us what you said to him, that if we love Allah and His Messenger with all our hearts, we'll also be with you? Rasulullah said, Na'am, yes, also you. فَفَرِحْنَا, says we became so excited on that day, so much so, more than any other days. And then a young boy went past. The narrator of this hadith is Anas radiallahu anhu, who was only about 10 years old. He says a young boy came past and he was about my same age as Anas, still a young boy, hasn't reached puberty yet. Rasulullah wanted to teach them something further and he said, see that boy, if he is to live on after puberty and becomes a man, the hour will come before he reaches old age. The hour will come before he reaches old age. Which hour is Rasulullah I'm talking about here? Death. His death. So that boy is saying he may or may not reach old age. And his hour will come and some of you will still live on. Will still live on. Again, he's turning their direction from the world. The world is for Allah. Don't worry about the future. And you, that boy who you see who is younger than you, his end will come before yours, possibly. And you will live on. So don't make a calculation of just because you're so young, you have so much time, and just because you're old, it means you have little time. Yes, generally that's true. Generally speaking, young people do have a lot, inshallah, to look forward to. And an old man has probably less, more time as you get closer. But Rasulullah is telling us, don't sit there with that mindset. Don't sort of calculate as if you know what your future is holding. Today is the day. What do you owe of your worship? What should you be doing right now? Do it. In another hadith, which is in, I won't state, it's an authentic hadith. I think it's in Bukhari. Maybe someone can correct it for me. Rasulullah said, if you hear that the last hour is coming, tomorrow the last hour will come, and you have a shoot of plant, and you can still plant it, then plant it. Plant it. Don't just say, oh, the world's going to end. There's no point. There's no point of doing any more good deeds. He said, do it. For the truth is, there's still a lot of good life that's coming for people ahead. What's he saying? He's saying two things. Number one, don't just believe everything you hear. There are more rumors than truths. And 90% of information that you receive is misinformation. And most of it, after a few days, you'll forget about it. And it didn't really mean anything. It's just people carrying interpretations and giving their own, you know, probably based on agenda or desires, or maybe just to show off, or maybe to get likes and views on social media or something like that. And then you just forget about it. For Rasulullah says, don't hold on to people's words and interpretations, misinformation, things that waste your time. You can do a good deed right now, and you have that shoot of plant right in you. You have it. This is in your control. Can you do something with it? Do it. You have your health, you have your money, you have your house, you have freedom, you have security, you have whatever you have, brothers and sisters. Think what you can do with it that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't sit there giving up hope and saying, oh, the world, come, this is the iyami, this is the last hour. I hear this all the time. Something happens, they hear the news about it. Suddenly people almost are about to get into a state of depression. What's the point? There's no hope. Ya Habibi. Alhamdulillah, you got within your capacity, you can do things. That's all Allah is asking about from you. Some people start to go outside of their lane and they start to accuse scholars and sheikhs and da'is, and they start to talk about this person, that person, they accuse them of being this and being that, and subhanAllah, even backbiting, probably eating the flesh of people and just throwing around words out of emotion instead of using that time beneficial. They just lost their rewards, and they gave this. They took the sins of other people. So, brothers and sisters, the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is very caring for us, and he wants us to do what benefits us. Then, I have to make a point. Some people may misunderstand and think, "Does that mean if I love Allah and love His Messenger, that's all I need?" Brothers and sisters, please understand what the word love means. If you love someone and someone loves you, but doesn't show the meaning of love towards you, or you don't show the meaning of love towards them, can you call that real love? No. What that means is when somebody says, I love you, but doesn't really show it and is not honest about it, what they're really saying is, I want to use you. Not love you, I want to use you. But when you actually show the genuine love, you don't want anything from that person, then the love starts to grow. Husband and wife, they see it all the time. So when you say, I love Allah and I love His Messenger, it comes with action. Not just I love. So we're going to go through, I'll state five things. What are five things that show and prove that you do love Allah and love His Messenger? You love the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam by loving Allah. By following Allah, you love the Messenger. Number one, following the message He came to you with. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحِبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. In the Quran, Allah says, say, O Muhammad, if you truly love Allah, then follow me, and Allah will love you so much. So it's a combination. Loving Allah means loving the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Loving the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam means loving Allah. They're connected. Loving means following as a role model. Number two, defending His name and His teachings. You don't love Him if you don't defend His names and His teachings. Some people do the opposite. They hear one hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, even if it's authentic, or they, whether authentic hadith, even if they're not sure of it, the fact that they don't like what they heard they'll say terrible things about the words of the Prophet ﷺ, and some of them, instead of attacking the Prophet ﷺ, they'll indirectly attack the person who said it, as if they did something good there. When you attack a person who says a verse of the Quran or an authentic hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, or you're not sure if it's right or wrong, but you attack them and say terrible words, indirectly you are attacking the Prophet ﷺ. That doesn't prove your love. It means your desire is more important. Some people, they'll say, reference, where's the reference? True, we do need to show the reference. But why are you asking for the reference? Do you always ask for the reference? Or are you asking for the reference because it doesn't suit your desire? You just want to argue. Because some people do it to argue. How do we know? Allah knows, it's in your heart. Allah knows why you would say something like that, whether you are genuine and honest, wanting to know the truth, or because you don't like what you hear. Number three, proving the love of the Prophet ﷺ is making sure that what you say is correct about him. Otherwise, you won't say it. And if you do say it wrong, you'll correct it, and you won't care if people look at you and say things about you. Even if it's the expense of your credibility, correcting the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, if you've said something wrong, shows the love that you love Rasulullah ﷺ. So that's included in defending his name, his teachings. Number three, putting his words above your opinion shows the love of the Prophet ﷺ. Number four, saying salawat whenever his name is mentioned. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You don't know it in Arabic, say it in English for now, peace be upon him. But try to learn it in Arabic because it's more profound and it carries more comprehensive meaning when you say it in Arabic. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Or you can say sallallahu alayhi wa alihi Wasallam and his family. Number five, listening and respecting when his words are narrated to you. I quote a hadith to you, you have a friend that's sitting around, you're at home, you're at work with a bunch of friends of yours, it doesn't matter where you are, someone says, you know, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, listen. If the hadith is true, you've respected it. If it's not true, then you can correct them or look it up yourself. But the point is, you're respecting the words of the Prophet. That's why Allah says in the Quran, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawti an-nabi." O you who have believed, do not lift your voices above the voice of the Prophet. So, "Wala tajharu lahu bilqawli kajahri ba'dikum li ba'd." And do not start talking over him like the way you talk over each other. And that includes after his death, someone quotes a hadith for you, says the Rasulullah ﷺ said, don't attack them. Otherwise, it's not really showing your love for the Prophet ﷺ. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَن يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. Allah says, and whoever obeys Allah and the Messenger, whoever obeys Allah and the Messenger, both of them, then they are the ones who will be blessed by Allah, meaning rewarded, and in paradise with the prophets, with the truly honest ones, with the martyrs, and with the righteous. And what a beautiful companionship that is in the end. My brothers and sisters, I'll just quickly say five ways of how to build your love for the Prophet ﷺ. Number one, sending salawat. I just said that before. Number two, reading and learning about his life and his hadiths. Learn hadiths from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't listen to those people who tell you hadiths are man-made. They have no knowledge. No matter what they say, dismiss it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran already that he sent this dhikr, this Quran, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, so that you can explain and clarify and expand on the verses that had been sent to them. So Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaks and he acts the verse of the Quran to make us understand them more. So learning hadith of Prophet such as from Bukhari and Muslim, and trying to understand them is showing the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and reading about his seerah, his life, increases your love for him and understanding it. It's right. It's better than people when they hear ambiguous statements or attacking statements on social media, because we're used to now, a lot of people now have become a little bit intellectually lazy, I say. Where we look for comments, probably a beautiful lecture would be up there, but because it's half an hour, we don't have the patience, some of us, so we go straight to the comments. The lecture hasn't even gone in 1 minute. And we go to some random person, what they're saying, and it affects us. Comments have an effect on us. And you see some person who is saying silly things and just speaking from their mind, and it affects us. Be very careful about that. Number three, applying his sunnah as best as you can. You hear about the Prophet ﷺ used to do this or used to do that. Loving the Prophet ﷺ means you apply his sunnah more, even if it's little things. Number four, avoiding sins in general. And number five, accompanying those who love the Prophet ﷺ. You know, your companionship around you has an effect on you. So accompanying people, you know, I know brothers when they say to me, you know what, brother, subhanAllah, there's this person, whenever I sit with them, I come out loving the Prophet ﷺ more. Why? What happens? Every time I sit with them, he mentions the Rasul ﷺ, something about the Prophet ﷺ. Either I learn something new, or my love for the Prophet ﷺ increases. Why? Because we get distracted talking about a whole lot of other superficial, unnecessary things in our life. And when the more you talk about them, the more you start to train your brain to be thinking about them. One person said to me, how come I keep seeing dreams of this and that and that? I said, well, what are you reading? What are you talking about? What are you watching? What are you talking? What's your environment? What do you keep hearing? And then when I hear what they tell me, I say, well, that explains it. It's your subconscious mind. What you get yourself used to, you dream about. Listen to your dreams. Your dreams tell you a lot about yourself. All right? Sometimes it's just you, not from Allah or the shaitan, because there's three types of dreams, from Allah, from the shaitan, and from your subconscious mind. Majority of them are you, your subconscious mind. So it tells you about your life. And sometimes some scholars say that if you read about the Prophet's life, let's say before you go to sleep, they even say that this is one of the ways of getting closer to seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, whoever sees me in their dream will see me in truth. Sometimes it doesn't mean that you're special and better than other people and that now you know the future or something. Some people, they take it too far as well. They start to make interpretations and they think they're the Mahdi or something, that now they have to rule the world. They think they're Jesus or something. لا يا حبيب الله يعني, even a non-Muslim can see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as guidance. Doesn't mean they're the new Mahdi or something like that. There have been over 200 Mahdis that have come out. And me, in my life, in the last 7 years, I've heard of at least 5 Mahdis. All right, 2 of them died. 1 of them got imprisoned. And 2, I don't know what's happening. I remember once in Mecca, we were doing Umrah with a bunch of students of ours. I think it was 2014. We're praying Dhuhr. The imam's in front of the Kaaba, and then suddenly someone runs to the microphone and screams. He's screaming, I am the Mahdi! I am the Mahdi! And then you see the soldiers carry him, and he's just gliding all the way to wherever they're taking him. There goes the Mahdi. Probably something was wrong. Maybe he was mentally not all there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cure him. But what I'm saying is about people who take this and they think, okay, everyone who says I am the Mahdi means they're the Mahdi. No, it's not right. Or they see certain signs and they interpret it in their own way. So brothers and sisters, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always comes back and tells us, follow what is clear and what is concise, and don't follow interpretations and things that become delusional. My dear brothers and sisters, next. We live, however, in a world where there will always be fitna. Fitna. And the definition in Islam of the word fitna means tests, trials, and tribulations in life, in both good and bad things. Tests, trials, tribulations in our life, in both good and bad things. We get tested, trialed, and tribulated with our luxuries, with our comfort, with our blessings, with our looks, with our reputation, with our status, with our position, with our money. with our business, with our success. All of these are a fitna. And we also are tested with trials, tribulations, and tests with the opposite, with lack of wealth, loss of lives, with certain hardships in our life, with conflicts, with death, with sickness, and so on. The word fitna, its origin in Arabic means to bring out the truth or the purity, or to bring out what is beneath something. So usually they used to use it for gold. When you can bring out gold from the earth and it's mixed with other properties, it goes through a heating process, a difficult heating process, in order to extract the pure gold out of it. And the more heat there is and the more the process is intense, the more pure the gold comes out. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us fitna through good and bad. What comes out of you? You can come out gold, or you can come out something else. And my brothers and sisters, here are some 6 ways the scholars counted different types of fitna that happen in our life. Number one, I'll just call them tests. Test in temptations, desires, and lusts. First fitna. Number two, test in wealth, success, ease, and loss. Second type of fitna. Number three, test in our families, another type of fitna. Number four, test in tragedies and disasters. For example, life's hardships, natural disasters, famine, and so on. Number five, tests in our ideologies and religion. That's probably the most difficult one, to be tested in our ideologies and our religion. Today, this is probably the hardest one in our time that we're living in, with the extreme networking and social media that we have. Number six, test in conflicts and fights and confusion between people. And this is when wars, conflicts, oppression, persecution, misinformation, cults, killing, like what is happening now. This is a fitna when people are harmed. Confusion, conflict, killing, murders, cults, oppression, wars. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us to do something about all this. He said, the hadith is in Sahih Muslim, بَادِرُوا بِالْأَعْمَالِ الصَّالِحَةِ. Hasten, be quick, don't procrastinate. Hasten in doing righteous deeds now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Then he said, فَسَتَكُونُ فِتَنًا. For soon there shall come tests, trials, and tribulations. كَقِطَعِ اللَّيْلِ الْمُظْلِمِ. Like walking in a pitch dark road. If you're walking in a pitch dark road, you don't know what's in front of you, what beasts lurk, what ditches there are, what objects there are in front of you. You don't know where you're going. That's called fitan. And this is the worst type of fitna, when things are mixed and you can't tell the truth from the false, and there are doubts and you hear misinformation, and people interpret things their way, then other people, they bring you news another way. Emotions and stories and news and I don't know what. These are called fitan of darkness. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يُصْبِحُ الرَّجُلُ مُؤْمِنًا وَيُمْسِي كَافِرًا. And that time, a person by the morning is a believer, by the evening is a disbeliever. وَيُمْسِي مُؤْمِنًا وَيُصْبِحُ كَافِرًا. And by the evening is a believer, and by the morning is a disbeliever. يَبِيعُ دِينَهُ بِعَرَضٍ مِّنَ الدُّنْيَا. Why? He sells his religion and his faith for a gain of this world. That's why. Once again, Rasulullah says, hasten in righteous good deeds. Why? Because when you hasten in righteous good deeds now, before calamities and trials approach you, they will be your strength when the trials and calamities approach you. But if you're a person who is constantly playing games with your life, neglectful, your heart is neglectful, you're wasting it on other things, always materialism, your salat is neglected, your fasting is neglected, your righteousness is neglected, your Quran is neglected, reflecting on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and your deen is neglected, and suddenly trials and tribulations happen to you, you're not going to be strong. These are the people, Rasulullah ﷺ say, they will be believers, next minute they're not. One minute you see them at the masjid at Fajr, by Isha, where is he? And suddenly someone tells you, Allah, he's apostated, he's left Islam. You see him at Isha, by the time Fajr comes in, possibly he's apostated. Allahu alam, what they've read on the internet, who's told them what things have accumulated. And suddenly you find them leaving Islam. And we do live in that time now, brothers and sisters. It's become more and more. We hear about people leaving faith and leaving deen. And a lot of people who manipulate, let alone those who are leaving, you know, the sunnahs to innovations and leaving what's right to the wrong. Now you've got people who are trying to create their own new religions. They come and tell you their own interpretation of the Qur'an. They choose which verses of the Qur'an and hadith that they want. And then interpret them to their desire and going into nitty-gritty stuff without real knowledge, just from their own head. And then they think that they're saying something and affect other people. Why? Based on their desires. Not based on the truth, because this suits me. It makes more sense to me, so I'm going to interpret the way I want. And they make posts and they make, TikToks and I don't know what. And somehow, I don't know why, maybe it's like psychological sorcery, that I don't know why, when something goes on, a post goes on, suddenly it becomes magically true in our mind. I don't know why. You see, that same person would say that to you and you say, shut up, man, you don't know what you're talking about. Suddenly you see that same person posting on TikTok, thousands of people believe it. What is it about the screen that does this magic? Is there some kind of classical operant conditioning of psychology that these algorithms work in? I think there are. I think there's studies about that. They suck you in. But Rasulullah ﷺ is saying people become believers in this people by night. And so very quickly from this to that. And he said that they sell their religion for material gain. A status, a position, money, fame, luxury, comfort, desires, temptations, in the name of so-called love, attraction, whatever it is. All that is superficial. Rasulullah says, بِعَرَضٍ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. عَرَض means filthy, worthless things of this dunya, which you're going to leave all behind. It means nothing. There's no value to it. Some people will sell their religion for a little bit of likes because their self-esteem is low. And instead of seeking support, going back to Allah who loves them and the deen which will give them that support and being around the people who fear Allah and give them support, insha'Allah ta'ala, you know, they'll look for other people who are actually out there to ridicule them, who are jealous, envious people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from the bad company and from our hearts being lost. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. So brothers and sisters, when you are in good health and good security, increase in your acts of righteousness. Recite your Qur'an, read from the Qur'an every day. How many of us here, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but just asking you yourself, how many of you and me here have a daily time where we read from the Qur'an? Some of you may not read in Arabic, majority of us do, alhamdulillah. But how many of us actually have dedicated time daily, even if it's 10 minutes or 15 minutes to read our Qur'an? You know, the Qur'an, just reciting it has its effect on your heart, tremendously. I mean, think about it, how much time we spend on social media over and over again, probably into the deep nights, every day, every night. Where's the Qur'an now? It's like a little fish in the Pacific Ocean, the Qur'an, somewhere far in the darkness. And all this stuff that's coming into our brain, and we're scrolling away at it, and one after the other, it's killing our brains, killing our hearts. And I think 50 to 60% of our depression is from social media. It's doing something to us. So we're going to have to cut down on it and replace it with our time, at least with the Quran. The Quran can clean your heart 10 times more, 10 times over, by reciting just for about 10 minutes, inshallah. Dhikr, dua, and so on. So hasten to actions of righteousness now. It will help you in the times of calamity. What are the times of calamity? Sickness, poverty, tragedy, losses. Right? Not just conflict and war. But conflict and war is the biggest one. Why? What happens in time of fitna? What happens when people start to conflict and harm each other. And we hear about wars and conflict around us like what we're hearing today. What happens to us? Naturally, when times of conflict and things that come to us of calamities, we get very busy. We get very busy talking about it. We get very busy spending our times and days and nights analyzing, interpreting, giving opinions, fighting, calling each other names, and on and on and on and on. How many times has it happened to you when you're on social media, someone brings up something and you just get caught in a cycle that goes on for hours, maybe the next day? Rasulullah tells us prioritize. Okay, there are conflicts in the world that are happening. Spend a bit of time on it, but be careful. You can go into a spiral addiction where your salat is neglected and your true duties start to be neglected. Even your own family, your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, your children. They don't obey us all the time, but they never fail to imitate us. And then we think, what happened to them? My brothers and sisters, Allah says in the Quran a reminder. He says in Surah Al-Hajj, verse 11, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ فَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٌ اطْمَأَنَّ بِهِ وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ فِتْنَةٌ انْقَلَبَ عَلَى وَجْهِهِ خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةَ ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينُ. Allah says, and you will see among people those who worship Allah as if walking on an edge of a cliff, barely hanging on, right on the edge, doing the absolute bare minimum, and their heart is not really with it. So long as they're nice and comfortable and happy, they'll just walk like on the edge. That's a metaphor. But when a fitna, when a trial befalls them of goodness, they stay where they are. They become complacent. I'm good. Allah must love me. My business is going good. My children are healthy. They say Alhamdulillah, but their practices of the deen are still very minimal, like on the edge of a cliff. Then Allah says, but when a calamity befalls them which they don't like, inqalaba ala wajhi, you find very easily they fall flat on their face. They lose everything they had. Why did God do this to me, they say? What did I ever do? I've been praying. I've been fasting. Why did Allah do this to me? Maybe there's doubt. I've made dua and my dua didn't get accepted. How come calamities are happening in the world? And suddenly they go on, some of them go on to social media to find validation. And all they do is the algorithm works with you. It says, here, I'll give you stuff that will make you feel better about yourself. And it just makes you worse and worse. And then this person starts to lose even their deen because they were worshipping on the edge, right? خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something crucially. It says he or she loses both this world and the next. Depression, anxiety, doubts, loses their deen, starts hating everyone, isolates, become lonely. It loses in the world. وَالْآخِرَةِ. And even in the hereafter, ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينُ. That is the greatest loss. So, what do? We return back. Reignite your connection with Allah by practicing your dhikr, your Qur'an, your salah, increase in that. Start doing, wallahi, your heart starts clearing up, insha'Allah ta'ala. Rasulullah ﷺ used to say, take advantage of five before five. Your life before your death, your health before your sickness, your youth before your old age, and your free time before you become busy. How many is that? Four. And your life, did I say life before death? Okay, I must have missed that one. I forgot, but you got the point. Naam? Yes. Your wealth before your poverty. When you have wealth, before you don't have it. Jazakallah khair. Hadith is in Rawahu al-Nasa'i. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tells us, عِبَادَةٌ فِي الْهَرْجِ كَهِجْرَةٍ إِلَيْهِ. Narrated by Muslim. Worshipping during times of chaos and conflicts is like migrating to join me. What does this mean? It means that people generally get occupied night and day with conflicts, Who's right, who's wrong? My opinion and analysis. His opinion and his analysis. Night and day, you're with or against, and you're still where you are. Huh? They solve the whole world's problems in one little seating, and you're still where you are. Haven't solved anything, just words back and forth. Okay, we're mates now, and then we go home. In the times of conflict, Rasul ﷺ says, busy most of your time, be extra busy with acts of worship. Why did he say that? Because he knows that when conflicts happen, people busy, it takes away our time. And what happens with it is we start to lose ourselves. And perhaps tomorrow you and I can die. What do you want to die on? But Rasul ﷺ says in times of conflict, if you can do something about it, you have a skill, you have an ability, you have knowledge to change something in the world, go ahead and do it. But if you're like me, a lay person just sitting around, I don't know, for example, much about geopolitics. I don't know about world economics. And then I sit there and I act like I do, and I want to talk left, right, and center like I know everything. I go on social media and make a post by going and reading a couple of entries in Google and then say, I know everything. It's not my place. I'm wasting my time. If I can't do anything about it, let me focus on what I can do. I can look after myself or my deen. I can look after my wife and my husband. You know, if you're a woman or a man, our children, your mother and father, be good to your neighbors. Go and learn something that's beneficial. Recite a few verses of the Quran. Memorize a few verses of the Quran. Learn a few hadiths from Prophet ﷺ. Go to the masjid and sit in a class. Continue to keep doing that, brothers and sisters. Allah did not ask you to solve the world's problems. Make dua for your brothers and sisters. So if you can do something, do it. If you can't, don't. Don't busy yourself. Rasulullah ﷺ says, it's like migrating to me if you busy yourself with worship and acts that is within your circle, within your capacity. And I finish with this great hadith and then some advice about how to maintain staying well in times of conflict. I love this. Is someone asked, what is your favorite hadith? And among my top 10 is this one. Ever since I was a child, this one is always stuck with me, subhanAllah. The hadith is in Sahih Ibn Hibban 7238 and also a shorter version in Sahih Muslim 2889 and also in Bukhari that's similar to it. That a companion by the name of Thawban radiallahu anhu, he was a freed slave by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He bought him and freed him. And he became the one who manages the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's expenses. And he accompanied the Prophet ﷺ nearly all his life everywhere from a young age till he grew older. Thawban radiallahu anhu, he narrates that he heard the Prophet ﷺ say, the Prophet ﷺ said in front of his companions, Allah, Allah gathered the earth before my eyes. Rasulullah ﷺ saw the entire earth in front of him, in present and in future. And I could see all of its areas from east to west. This is an exaggerated form in Arabic to mean east, west, north, south, the entire world. I saw the entire earth east to west. And I saw in the future that my nation, my ummah, their kingdom, the kingdom that he left behind, what is that? The kingdom of deen, of Islam, and the ummah, and its possessions and power will reach all that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed me in that vision. They will reach east to west. And truly we did. And then he said, I saw that I was given the two treasures, the red and the white. In Arabic, when you say red and white, it means gold and silver. And truly, the Muslims conquered Persia and the different parts that were conquered by the Byzantines in the east and the west. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I asked my Lord for my ummah three things. Number one, I asked Allah to not annihilate and destroy my ummah to extinction by an outside enemy that wants to extinct them. And Allah gave me that, that He will not allow for any external enemy to annihilate this ummah. This ummah will stay till the last hour and not be annihilated by any external enemy. Then I asked Allah to not annihilate my ummah to extinction by an epidemic that, or a plague that erupts within them. Bisanatin bi'amma, plague or an epidemic. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me that. And then I asked Allah that we are not destroyed by fighting one another within ourselves. But He did not give me that. The first two, Allah gave us, not the last one. The fitna with the inside, Allah says you have to deal with it. Which means Allah will not give you victory until you within, as an ummah, settle at least most of your affairs. That kind of indicates that sometimes we'll make dua for victory, but there's so many of its ingredients are missing. Dua is not ready yet. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that within our ummah and our ranks, the reason that we're in the state we're in is because within our ranks, we're destroying each other. Then Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, however, gave hope. He said, even if the whole world gathered against this ummah, they will not be able to destroy them unless they start among each other, kill each other and destroy each other. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, إِنَّمَا أَخَافُ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي مِنَ الْأَئِمَّةِ الْمُضِلِّينَ. As a matter of fact, the thing I fear upon my ummah are people who pose as leaders. They could be religious leaders, political leaders, influential leaders, any type of people who influence and lead. مُضِلِّينَ, they lead people astray. Said, I fear that it will come. So we have to be careful who we follow, but at the same time be careful who we attack. We don't know who they are. But Rasulullah says, I said, I fear that. There are people who really are not religious, then they're not knowledgeable, or maybe they're knowledgeable in the deen, but they don't care about the deen. They'll follow some kind of desire, status, position, and they will know certainly what is right, but they will teach you what is wrong. So a leader, remember, is not a real scholar. Al-ulama, who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are known for their God-fearing. Don't attack them, my dear brothers and sisters, ever. Ever. Calling this person that and calling this person that. These leaders that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us about, they're different. They're these new faces that come up. Other scholars don't know about them, or they're not really, or they're shunned by others. And then they truly tell you things that are really outrageous. And they find people with desires that will follow them as well, and they start to influence you as well. Things that are clear, black and white. And we're talking about, like, even today we have these types of leaders who come up, they look like they're knowledgeable, and they tell you, for example, alcohol is not haram. Hijab is not compulsory. Salat, you don't have to pray five times a day. This and that and that and that. These are the leaders that are leading people astray. And then people make out of certain influences leaders. And they have many followers and start to propagate their false teachings. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, when the sword has been placed among my ummah, it will never be lifted. This is the greatest problem. And the sword was placed in the ummah at the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu. After him, the fitna will never stop. So if you guys are expecting that trouble will stop, it will never stop. The fitna will always be there and we can do nothing about it. However, it is all a test for where you stand. And do you let this fitna make you leave your deen, leave your salah, talk badly about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You look at your identity and say, why the hell am I Muslim? Look at those others, they're advancing, they've got technology. You have iman. The problem is not Islam, my dear brothers and sisters. Islam encouraged us to go into business, to go into advancement, technological advancement, engineering, science, maths, medicine, astronomy, everything. We were once great leaders of the world in all these disciplines in the 11th and 12th century. The heart of the world, the greatest library of the world and knowledge was from there. Physicists and scientists, astronomers and medicine, they all owe it to the Muslim scholars of those times. And Rasulullah told us to do that. The problem is in the Muslim ummah, they're lazy. Not all of them, but the problem is those who say this, the Muslim himself and herself. So Islam told us to advance. But then we look and think, oh, they're better than us or whatever. So the idea is that our identity has to be the strongest, inshallah, within us, within our families, and as a community. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, and the last hour will not come until groups of my ummah will follow the polytheists. What does it mean to follow the polytheists? In two ways. They convert to polytheism. And number two, they remain Muslim by name, but they adopt polytheistic ideas and ideologies into the religion. Like real polytheistic ideas. For example, Buddhist ideas, Hindu ideas, Zoroastrian ideas of the ancient Babylonians and the Persians after them. So you've got to be very careful. And he says, groups of my ummah will mix their deen with polytheism, or they will convert to polytheism until idols are worshipped again. Now, idols come in different forms. Don't always think the statue. Nobody worships a statue. No Muslim will do that. But idols come in different forms. They could be celestial planets. They could be an idea. It can be, forces that are imagined, for example, superstitious beliefs, stuff like that. And he said, and in my ummah there will be 30 liars. Each one of them will claim he is a prophet, even among them are women. All of them are liars. And he says, there is no other prophet after me. وَإِنِّي خَاتَمُ النَّبِيِّينَ I am the seal and the end. You find people, they come up and they interpret this word khatam in some bizarre way. Does not make sense with Arabic. They make it work into it. Doesn't make sense with the context. And they just bring up and say, oh, he's the seal, meaning he's the best. Subhanallah. The context of the verses in the Quran and the Hadith are very clear. وَأَنَا خَاتَمُ النَّبِيِّينَ I am the seal of the prophets, meaning the end. The Arabs, whenever they use the word khatam, it means the end. But some people, they, because of their desires or because of some man they want to follow, no, they have to work it in. No, that person is the prophet. We just want to say, whoever says that, Rasulullah he is telling you, you've disbelieved. And it's in the Quran. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but one day we'll talk about it. And he said, لَا نَبِيَّ بَعْدِي There is no prophet after me. And Allah says in the Quran, اقترب للناس حسابهم وهم في غفلة وهم في اقترب للناس حسابهم وهم في غفلة معرضون. The hour has come for the people. The time of people's reckoning has drawn near, and yet they turn aside in heedlessness. Whenever any fresh Surah comes to them from their Lord, they barely heed it and remain immersed in play, their hearts being set on other concerns. The wrongdoers whisper to one another, this person is no more than a mortal like yourselves. Will you then be enchanted by sorcery while you see? He said, my Lord knows well all that is spoken in the heavens and the earth. He is all-knowing, all-hearing. They say, nay, these are confused dreams. Nay, he has forged it. Nay, he is a poet. So let him bring us a sign, even as the messengers of the past were sent with signs. The people of the past used to mock the Prophet ﷺ that way and mock the ayat that way and interpret them in their own way. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I and the last hour were raised like this. And he pointed with his two fingers like this, meaning that there is not much long before the last hour comes and my prophethood coming out. And it also means you got no other religion and no other prophet after me. It's me and the last hour, that's it. So you better follow it. It's the end, it's the last one. It's the final Quran, the final message, the final words, the final prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Khalas, that's it. No prophet after me. Then the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he moves on by telling us that
But after all that, ولا تزال طائفة من أمتي على الحق.
But have no doubt about it. There will always be a faction of my ummah dispersed in the world, that they are always still maintaining and standing on the truth of what the Quran and the Prophet ﷺ taught and came with properly, the way he came with it. Zahirin, they will always be manifested and they will be seen. They always come up. They're not hiding in caves.
SubhanAllah, look at social media now, how we have ulama popping up so much.
People in my days, we used to think, Sheikh so-and-so, oh, I dream to ever meet this person. SubhanAllah, now they're popping up on social media.
Do you remember in the past, we used to look at those who were my age, the actors and performers on TV, and we think, wow, imagine seeing them.
And then now they all pop up on social media. They don't really mean anything. They're like everyone else, like popping up. And then the ulama are popping up. So Rasulullah ﷺ tells us, ظاهرين. Those people on the truth, they will pop up. They're not hiding, and you will hear them.
ظاهرين. لا يضرهم من يخذلهم حتى يأتي أمر الله.
These types of people, anyone who betrays them or calls them a liar can never harm them. You can't do anything to them. They will always be on the truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, therefore, will keep this deen and this Islam and Muslims till the end of this world. Nobody can ever take them away, and the teachings of true Islam will never ever go away. Try to make another Quran. Just try and make another surah or one more ayah. Can't do it. People have tried, and some of them converted or reverted to Islam by trying. I end this with an advice of how to stay on the right track and in good health mentally and religiously, spiritually, in the times of conflict, confusion, and triumph and tribulations. Remember, we said tribulations, triumphs, and trials, they come in many ways, but the ultimate way is when people start to harm each other and you don't know the truth from the false, and then you're stuck there and you don't know which way to go. Number one, so I'll give you how many? I won't say numbers anymore, so I'll just give you and you count them. Number one, learn and stick. Learn from a qualified sheikh, imam, scholar, not just from any person, from somebody who's qualified and known for their knowledge, or grab a book that is written by someone who is endorsed and qualified. Learn your tawheed in belief and in practice. First one is tawheed. Your monotheism has to be right. Otherwise, everything else is lost. Number two, maintain your connection with the Qur'an. Maintain your connection with the Qur'an, my brother says. You don't know how to read, learn. Doesn't matter. It's very valuable time that you are wasting. Some way, go online, find out who's teaching Qur'an, Arabic. Doesn't matter, pay a bit of money, not a problem, inshallah. At least learn how to read. And live with it every day, reading even if it's 15 minutes. Maintain the Qur'an in your life. Number three, dua. And I'll teach you at least one dua to say in the times of calamities and confusion. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-fitani ma zahara minha wa ma batan. Repeat after me. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-fitan ma zahara minha wa ma batan. So, oh Allah, my Lord, with all your lofty names and glorious attributes, I seek refuge in you to protect me from all trials and tribulations and confusions, what are manifested in front of me and whatever is hidden. Number four, maintain love and following the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because it and the Quran keeps you on sirat al-mustaqim, on the straight path, and what really matters in the end. Also, remember what I told you before, loving what the loving of the Prophet ﷺ means and how to build it. Finally, two more things. Number five. Staying away from misinformation, ambiguous ideas, following anything you hear or read without knowledge, advice, or investigation. Stay away from that. لا تقف ما ليس لك به علم. Allah says, don't follow on with things that are ambiguous and you have no knowledge about. And
Just go ahead with it. Avoid acting on self-derived interpretations. Don't just read and say something, go to your friends and try to say this is what it means, and you start fighting about it as if you know. No, we don't know. Even, wallahi, me, I get very careful to talk about things I don't know about. And when I do, I suffer because it's happened. It's happened before. I've never happened before. Someone, an expert, comes up and, you know, and refutes what you had said. So be very careful, inshallah. And lastly, number six, but if the issue is clear as the sun to you, clear as the sun, that you're an expert and knowledgeable about these ambiguous matters, and you know how to see the right from the wrong truly, and able to effect a positive change, then do so. But if you cannot, then don't get into it. Don't waste your time and your breath and your energy and your fights. So my brothers and sisters, finally, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, finally. How many times did I say finally today? Five times? Four times? Okay, finally. Brothers and sisters, always ask Allah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with His glorious names and attributes, to protect us from all kinds of tribulations, confusions and trials. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep our hearts steadfast on the truth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our brothers and sisters, the ummah, from the outside enemy and the enemy from within and from the calamities that befall them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show us the right from the wrong. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show us the right that brings us closer to paradise and the wrong which brings us closer to hellfire, and assist us in following the one to paradise and staying away from that which take us to Jahannam. Walayyadu billah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive your sins and ours. Young people, youth, wallahi, you are in our hearts. Young people. I want to talk a lot today about young people, but we changed the topic. But I really wanted to say, young people, O elders, O parents, please, my brothers and sisters, show them compassion. Show them mercy. Look after them. Don't say to them bad words. Don't denigrate them. Don't tell them you're good for nothing and all those words. They have challenges far beyond my generation and yours. Wallahi, there are times, uqsimu billah, I tear, because they go through a lot. And you know, this generation, they show you sometimes that they're playing games and they're laughing or whatever. It's their way of hiding and covering up for the pain that they're going through. I get, you know, DMs and messages from young people all the time. And you think to yourself, you know, they're just being obnoxious or rude. But wallahi, in truth, they're suffering. So brothers and sisters, if you're a parent, share with your child. Start to sit with them heart to heart. Support them. Be with them. Listen to what they have to say. Acknowledge what they're going through. Try not to judge them. Understand them. Share with yourself, with them, your stories, your vulnerabilities. Don't just block it and it's all just instructions and rules and lectures. Go and do things that they like. Know what their interests are and sit with them and do it. Well, they like to play games? Okay, play with them a few games. Sometimes, you know, just doing that helps. Talk to them like very open without, and tell them, say anything you like. Well, I won't judge you, son, daughter. Respect their privacy as much as you can and let them know that you're not going to shun them. That's how the Prophet ﷺ taught us. Brothers and sisters, wallahi, our children, subhanallah, Rasulullah ﷺ told us to look after them, and he commanded us and he bequested us. The way he dealt with the young people was gentleness. And I know some of our children and the youngsters, they're obnoxious. I know that. And we have to be patient, my dear brothers and sisters. Patience and firm at the same time. So I'm not saying, you know, just let them do what they want. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our youngsters and keep them away from the false and challenging ideologies, from the temptations that lurk all around them, in and out. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. And forgive their sins and have mercy upon them and all of our ummah. Hada wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.